verses 16 to 20. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And it's titled The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kay. And good morning again, everyone. I'll tell you what, this is a lot easier than trying to talk and play table tennis at the same time. So, we're partway through our Term 4 series this year called I Will, looking at some of Jesus' promises to us. And as people have said over the past few weeks, so often Christianity, living the Christian life, feels like a never-ending do this, do that, do more of this, do more of that. But how can we keep going? What is it that can sustain us? Because I assure you that if we try to do this just by sheer willpower and determination, we'll end up collapsing in a heap of exhaustion and discouragement. So what is it that can strengthen and empower and encourage us? I mean, for many of us, it's been another crazy, hectic year where once again, busy has become the new normal. So how do we get to the finish line of 2019, and more importantly, how do we springboard into a bigger and brighter 2020? Well, I reckon there aren't many better ways of doing that than by dwelling and resting on Jesus' promises to us, that he will and he does satisfy our deepest longings, that he will and he does entrust us with everything for us to use for his kingdom, that he will and he does reward us when we seek to do things for his approval, not others' approval, that he will and he does give us rest. And today we come to one of Jesus' most famous promises. In fact, one of the most famous passages in the whole of the Bible. It's the Great Commission and Jesus' promise that I will be with you. I will remain with you. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, actually, as a starting point, can I say that if I'm being pedantic about this, this is as much an assurance as it is a promise. It is both in the present tense, I am with you, and it also refers to the future. Jesus is in the present with us, and he will be always, forevermore. And so everything I'm going to say in the rest of this talk applies right now, and it will apply tomorrow, and this coming week, and the rest of the year, and for the next 10, 20, 30, 50, 60, 70 years, and for the rest of your life. But then again, this is one of the most well-known and well-loved passages in the Bible, and it is a little bit daunting to speak on it. I mean, what's left that hasn't been unsaid about this passage before, right? But let me just pray before we get started, that God will speak to us afresh today, and let's get into it after that. So join with me as we pray together. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you for your promises to us. Lord, you are not a distant God, but you want to be with us. You want to walk alongside us. You want to encourage and strengthen and sustain us. And Lord, you want to speak to us. So Lord, speak to us today, we pray, and we ask, Lord, that it will be your words, not mine, and your truth and wisdom that we hear this morning. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, last time when I spoke from the book of Ecclesiastes, you may recall that I said that the teacher in Ecclesiastes had tried to find fulfillment in three P's: pleasures, projects, and possessions. Well, guess what? Today I have another three P's, or perhaps four P's, if you like, for us today. I clearly like my alliteration. Because this promise of Jesus, that I am with you always, it really is a promise of three or four P's. Firstly, and to state the obvious, it is a promise of his presence. It's a promise of his presence. It's the thing that we're all going to latch on to if we're looking at this passage and talking about Jesus' promise to us in this passage. So let's start right there, even though we are eventually going to talk about all five verses in this passage. But Jesus says to his disciples and to us, I am with you. I am here. I am present. And no wonder that that is a promise that we're going to latch on to, because Jesus' presence with us is, and it is meant to be, a source of comfort and reassurance and sustenance and encouragement and strength for us. Especially in this day and age when, even though we've never ever been more connected in so many ways, we've never ever been more apart. And as a result, presence matters. But these days, we're driven apart by walls, real wars. You know, 30 years ago, the Berlin Wall came down, but now we're talking about building up border walls all over again, which is kind of ironic if you know where I live and you've seen the hulking great big wall we've put in front of our house over the past year. The council made us do it, just saying. But perhaps more importantly, we're driven apart by virtual walls. The virtual walls of social media, where we put up this image of ourselves that stop people from getting to know the real you. The virtual walls of text and WhatsApp and Skype and FaceTime, where, yes, you can talk to anyone, anywhere, anytime. You can even have multiple conversations all going at the same time, but you can't see them. And even if you can see them, you can't touch them. There's always this sense that they're just not there. They're just not present. And yet you can be stuck to your phone and be paying no attention to the person sitting right next to you. And so in that sense, you're not present either. And what about the virtual walls of busyness and our 21st century lifestyle? When we're constantly moving from place to place, from job to job, from task to task, from city to city, from church to church. And our relationships, well, they come and they go, and they're as fleeting as a passing shower in a drought. When our go, go, go high-octane lifestyle means that we rarely have time to stop and to cultivate deep, intimate, rich relationships with anyone. And we feel like we're just doing everything that we have to do on our own, alone. You can feel as though you're interacting with people 24/7, and yet you'll feel lonely. And make no mistake, loneliness is one of the epidemics of our time. A recent survey found that 1 in 6 of us feel as though we are lonely. And get this, half of 18 to 24-year-olds say that loneliness is an ongoing problem. You know, we hear these stories of people passing away alone in their homes, and being undiscovered for days, weeks even. And when we hear those stories, that strikes a chord with us, doesn't it? Because we hear that and we think, well, there's something about that that's just not right. And it isn't right. We're relational beings. We're not made to live this life alone. We're made to journey alongside one another, to walk with one another, to be present with one another through all the seasons of life. As the American theologian Stanley Grenz puts it, we are created for community. And yes, that is a plug for life groups. If you're not in one, get in one. Let me give you two other examples of the power of presence. You might think that as a lawyer, I should be pretty good at making decisions. Let me give you a confession. I'm not. I'm hopeless at it. I'm really good at giving advice, but letting other people make the decision after that. But if it comes to making a decision for myself, I'm constantly umming and ahhing about all the pros and cons. Sometimes I just need to take a Nike pill and just do it. There are times where, I kid you not, there are times where I'm about to buy something online or I'm about to book something online, and sometimes I need my wife Gail to literally sit there next to me, holding my hand almost, before I click like buy or book, because I just want that comfort of knowing that I am not doing this alone. And is there a more stirring sight in all of sport? And I'm going to take a little bit of a risk here because I know that not everyone is necessarily a fan of the round ball game, and there may be Manchester United fans here. But is there a more stirring sight in sport than 54,000 Liverpool fans at Anfield all belting out before the start of a match, "You'll never walk alone"? They do it tunelessly, mind you. Right, what's that message to the players? You 11 Liverpool players out there on the pitch, you have 54,000 people walking with you, walking alongside you. You are not on your own. And that is why Jesus promised that he is with us and he will remain with us to the very end of the age is so meaningful. And it is as meaningful as it has ever been because it is a promise of his presence. It is a promise of relationship. It is a promise of community. It is a promise that however alone and isolated you may feel in this day and age, in fact, Jesus is present with you. And with Jesus present with you, you will never walk alone. And that means something to us, does it not? And just look at the emphasis here. Jesus isn't just saying, "I am with you," or "I'll be with you." But he says, "Surely, surely, 100%, I am with you always, always." Not just from time to time or when I feel like it or when it suits me, but I am with you always. And just to make the point, to the very end of the age, for all time, for all eternity. Right, this emphasis upon emphasis is designed to give us confidence. This is an ironclad, surefire, you'll love it or we'll give you your money back guarantee that Jesus is present with us. He is walking with us. He is watching over us all of the time. Now, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Jesus doesn't need to take a break from being with you. You know, at Mark Tucker's Thanksgiving service on Thursday, Psalm 23 was read out. And if you want a picture of the comfort and encouragement and assurance that comes from God being there with you, journeying with you, leading you, is there a more beautiful picture than this? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely," there's that word again, "surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But when we come back to Jesus' promise, surely I am with you always, I think it's very easy for us to look at the comfort and the reassurance that we can get from this, and we can kind of just stop there. And we miss out on what else this promise represents. We can sort of turn Jesus into a little bit like a support person at a difficult HR meeting. And by saying that, I don't mean to make light of those situations, because I can imagine they are incredibly tough. But a support person, they're a comforting presence, but they're passive. They're not able to do very much. And in a sense, they're powerless. But Jesus is not powerless. Jesus is powerful. And that's the thing. When Jesus promises that he is with us always, it's not just a promise of his presence, but it's a promise of his power. And that's the second P. I mean, let's just dwell on those four words, I am with you, for a moment. Let's think about the I am part of that. What does that remind you of? Okay, so this was written in Greek. Jesus may well have been speaking in Aramaic rather than in Hebrew, like in Exodus. But if you recall in Exodus chapter 3, when God appears to Moses in the burning bush and tells Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, and Moses asks, well, if they ask me what your name is, what am I going to tell them? And what does God say? I am who I am. I am God. I am the only God. I don't need a name. I am the great I am. That is the power of I am. And so when Jesus says, I am with you, I will remain with you, I will be with you, we are talking about the one who was with God from the beginning, the one who was and who is God, John chapter 1. Through him all things were made, all things were created by him and for him, Colossians 1:16. We are talking about the one who, with the word, drives demons out, cures the centurion's daughter from miles away, who just has to speak and the wind and the waves obey him. That's power. I mean, what does Jesus even say about himself in these five verses? Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, just let that sink in for a moment. The one who says that he is with us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is the one who has all the authority, all the power in heaven and on earth. That's power. And just how is Jesus with us today? It's through the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit himself, who came like fire on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, turning a small gathering into the world's first evangelistic rally and bringing 3,000 people into the kingdom in one day and in an instant starting the Christian church. That's power. God's Spirit who lives in us, who is our counselor, who not just walks with us, but who leads us, teaches us, reminds us of everything that Jesus has taught us, John chapter 14. The one who convicts us when we're going down the wrong track and brings us back on track, John 16. The one who sanctifies and cleanses us when we go wrong, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The one who transforms us and grows us in the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, Galatians 5. The one who controls us so that we are not controlled by our sinful nature, who helps us in our weakness, who prays and intercedes for us even when we have no idea what to pray about, Romans 8. My friends, that is how Jesus is with us. And my friends, that is power. And if you want a further illustration of how God's presence and his power go hand in hand, you just have to look throughout the Old Testament. You know, it was a belief of the ancient cultures, and the Israelites understood this as well, that whether or not they were successful in anything was dependent on whether or not their God was with them. In Numbers 14, what did Joshua say to the Israelites to encourage them to take the promised land? Do not be afraid of the people of the land. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Numbers 14, verse 9. Later on, when Joshua takes up the leadership of Israel, what is God's encouragement to him? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. A few weeks ago, Julia Watson spoke on 2 Chronicles 20 and the defeat of Moab. And what was God's message to King Jehoshaphat? Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. A bit further on in 2 Chronicles 32, when Sennacherib and the Assyrian army are bearing down on Jerusalem, this is King Hezekiah's encouragement to his soldiers. Do not be afraid or discouraged because the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Friends, God's presence and his power go hand in hand. So when Jesus says, surely I am with you always, this is not just a promise of his presence, but it is also a promise of his power. But we need to have a careful understanding of this as well. I don't know how many of you are familiar or used to read or know about the Asterix comics, Asterix and Obelix. If you know how those comics go, you'll know that whenever the Gauls are getting ready to fight the Romans, they all have a swig of this magic potion that's been concocted by the druid Getafix, and that gives them superhuman strength so that they can go and kick the Romans, basically. Well, Jesus' presence and with it his power, it isn't like that. It isn't like a trump card in a game of bridge or a wild card in a game of Uno. It isn't like some kind of special advantage that you can keep in your back pocket and pull out for when you need it for your own gain. You see, Jesus' presence and his power is geared towards his plans and his purposes. So that's the third, or the third and the fourth P, if you like. When Jesus promises that he is with us always, it's not just a promise of his presence, it's not just a promise of his power, it's also a promise that he is working towards his plans and his purposes, not our plans and our purposes. I need to emphasize this point because sometimes in Christian circles or here at church, we talk about or we sing songs about victory, about God being for us and not against us, about God being on our side. But we need to understand what that means. We need to be super careful not to turn that into an image of God being sort of like a powerful engine in a car when really we're the ones behind the wheel and taking control, as if God is sort of like this genie that's just going to make our wishes come true. We need to make sure that we don't individualize this promise of I am with you too much. Yes, God gives us victory over sin and brokenness in our lives. Yes, God is for us in the sense that he is a good father who gives us good gifts and he wants us to flourish. And in that sense, yes, God is on our side, but it is for a good life and for good plans and good purposes as he sees it, not as you might see it or as I might see it. Perhaps I should have mentioned this earlier, but when Jesus says, I am with you, that you in the Greek is plural. It is not singular. I am with you, not only individually, but you as a collective, you as the body of Christ, you as the church, you as his team of disciples. And what is it for? What are his plans and purposes? Well, again, let's focus on those four words. I am with you. Right? If I am is God, then this is God with you. This is God with us. And again, what does that remind you of? Especially at this time of year, as we come up to Christmas, when we celebrate and remember God with us, Emmanuel. This is what the story of the Bible is all about. This is what the entire arc of human history is about. That in the face of human sin and weakness and failure, God sends his Son, Jesus, God in human form, to be with us, to dwell among us, to be one of us, to die for us, and then to rise again so that the power of sin and death over our lives is defeated for us. And so, as the Gospel of Matthew starts with the promise to Mary that she will give birth to a baby called Emmanuel, God with us, so the Gospel of Matthew finishes with the promise that this God with us, Jesus, he will continue to be with us. It is a promise that that relationship between us and God is now and will be forevermore, to the very end of the age. So Jesus coming to earth, being with us, redeeming us, and opening the way for those of us who believe to be in a relationship with him, with God the Father, and with the Holy Spirit forever, that's God's plan. That's God's purpose. And so is it any surprise that with this great promise that Jesus is with us always, that with this great promise also comes the Great Commission? You see, Jesus telling his disciples that he has been given all authority and power in heaven and on earth, and that he is with us to the very end of the age, that isn't for our plans and purposes. It's for this, in verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's what it's for. In other words, Jesus' presence and his power is with us for this, that we should be bold and share the good news to all the nations, that more people in more places will make more responses to him, that lives would be transformed, that people will want to declare their commitment and their faith through baptism, that people will continue in discipleship and in following Jesus and in obedience to the life that Jesus has called us to lead. And that this would become viral as more and more people in more places become that city on a hill, so that God's kingdom will just grow and grow and grow and grow. That's what this promise is ultimately geared towards. Yes, it is a promise of Jesus' presence with us, and that is comforting and reassuring. Yes, it is a promise of Jesus' power with us, and that is encouraging and it is strengthening for us. But it is also a promise that he is working towards his plan and his purposes. And he wants us to be part of that mission, to go and make disciples of all nations. And you know what that is? That is challenging. Because the question for us at the end of all this, at the end of this promise, actually isn't so much, is Jesus with me? Or is Jesus with us? Yes, he is. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I will be with you. I will remain with you. The real question for us is this. Am I with Jesus? Are we with Jesus? Am I with his plans and his purposes? Are we with his plans and his purposes? Jesus ain't going anywhere. He will be with us always, with his presence and his power and his plans and his purposes. The challenge for us is, am I going to be with him always to the very end of the age? And if that's a bit of a sobering challenge for us, then I want to give us three encouragements to finish on. The first is actually from verses 16 and 17, which we often don't really pay much attention to, but it actually gives us a lot of context for what Jesus says. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. 11 disciples. No Judas, obviously. But including Peter, who had denied Jesus and failed Jesus in public. And some doubted. Some means more than one, so not just Thomas. And what were they doubting about? Whether Jesus really was alive, what Jesus was calling them to do, whether they wanted to be part of his team, doesn't matter. The point is, Jesus was giving this promise of his presence, this promise of his power, this promise of his plans and purposes to failures, to sinners, to questioners, to doubters, to 11 people who were far, far away from being the finished product. And if you think about it, that actually makes a lot of sense, because if the disciples had it all together, if we had it all together, then why would we need Jesus' presence? Why would we need Jesus' power? Why would we need Jesus' plans and his purposes? It's precisely because we are weak, we are selfish, we stuff things up, that he sets the direction and the end goal for us, and he gives us his presence and his power to get us there. And so that should be an encouragement for us to jump on board, is it not? The second encouragement actually comes from dinner last Sunday after church. My family went out and had dinner with my parents at one of the Chinese restaurants here in Thornleigh. And at the end, they brought out fortune cookies. Now, if it was just me and my parents, they probably wouldn't do that. But since there's Gail and my kids there, you know, out they come. Nothing like a little bit of racial stereotyping. But anyway, and you know the messages that you usually get in fortune cookies? They're always generic, feel good. They sort of mean everything and nothing at the same time, right? Well, one of my boys got this message in his fortune cookie. And I thought to myself, you know what? That is actually spot on, right? You can see that on the screen there. I don't know if you can read it, but it says, "No need to worry. You will always have everything you need." Right? When Jesus promises us his plans and his purposes and his presence and his power to get us there, then we really don't need to worry. Because we really do have everything we need. But like it says in Ephesians chapter 1, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. So again, that should be an encouragement for us to stay with him, yeah? And the third encouragement, I came across this yesterday and I thought it was too good not to include. I want to share with you some wisdom from a young Christian guy. He's 25 years old, goes to a Baptist church up in Brisbane. He was born in South Africa, came to Australia when he was 10, grew up in a Christian family, and he gave his life to Christ at around 16 or 17 years old. You might have heard of him in the news yesterday. His name is Marnus Labuschagne, or for our South African friends, Marnus Labuschagne. Number three batsman in Australia's Test cricket team, easily Australia's best batsman in the last 6 years, 6 months apart from Steve Smith. And yesterday he scored his maiden Test century, going on to score 185 against Pakistan. And in an interview back in 2017, this is what he said. "Sport is a fickle game and injuries play a big part. In the big scheme of things, what you're worth and what you put your value in isn't out there on the pitch. It's internal and in Christ. And that's a massive thing for me, because cricket is always going to be up and down. And if you have a constant Jesus Christ in your life, it makes life a lot easier." And that's ultimately the thing with this promise of Jesus, isn't it? Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. I am with you. I will be with you. I will remain with you. It is a promise of Jesus' presence, and that is comforting and it is reassuring. It is a promise of Jesus' power, and that is encouraging and it is strengthening. But it is also a promise of Jesus' plans and his purposes to see more people in more places make more responses to him, and that is challenging. Because the question isn't so much, is Jesus with us? The real question is, are we with him? But let's be encouraged to jump on board and to stick with it, because this is a promise for doubters, for questioners, for failures, for people who don't have it all together. This is a promise that we have everything that we need. And it's a promise that with Jesus with us and with us with him, gee, as Marnus Labuschagne puts it, it makes life a lot easier. Let's pray.